All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you want to teach us how to worship you, and how to worship you because we know how to experience your wonder. So, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to learn today, that we would be able to have you speak to our hearts in a way that would help us focus on who you really are. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thanks for coming. You know, in the middle service, it was pretty full, but everybody sat way back, and so I kind of thought it was like a kill zone, you know? So I kind of moved my stuff down a little bit, so maybe I'll do that. Maybe I'll get in your grill a little more. And how many of you have gotten out? How many of you were able to get outside in the last few days and get out and, like, do something, okay? Yeah? Were you? Why was that funny? Oh, yard work. Yeah, that's right. Well, you have a hay farm over there, right? Okay. All right. How about, so that's good. How many of you have like big trip planned or some big thing you're doing this summer? Okay, like what are you doing? You're going to California? Okay. Where are you guys? Texas. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. Oh, I mean, that's awesome. That's great. I was showing my regional bias, you know. Okay. How about anybody else? Go ahead. What are you guys doing? You might go to what? Legoland. How does that elicit a applause? Lego, is that a country? Is that San Diego? It's not? Where is it? Isn't it? Yeah. I see it down there. My son goes to school down there. If you go, you let me know what that's like. I might want to check that out. All right, somebody else. You're going to do a trip. Go ahead.
I'm going on the last cruise at the end of August.
Oh, nice. Yeah. Fast for like a week first before you go there because it's like a food fest. It really is. Go ahead. Oh, nice. You know, I've never been there. I'd like to see that. Go ahead.
Going to Clear Lake Grace Brethren Camp.
Oh, yeah. I'm going too. Yeah, there's about 150 of you that are going to the Brethren Camp. Be great. Okay, our kids' camp there. Somebody else? What else you got going? Anybody else got, like, go ahead. Where? Costa Rica? Oh, yeah, your dad told me that. He was saying I got to go along as a chaplain. No, he said the tickets were already bought. What I'm saying is all of you are getting ready to do different things. And a lot of you maybe didn't want to say because you had such an epic trip planned, you didn't want people to be jealous. You're going out to Vader or Cinnabar, you know.
My front yard.
Your front yard, yeah. King Road, yeah. But I thought this would be important for us to talk about before summer hits because there's all kinds of stuff that we're going to be doing. And some of you will be like, there's all kinds of great stuff to do without really spending a bunch of money or going places. Look, the Cowlitz, you know, is great. There's all kinds of things to do on the Cowlitz. You can take a canoe down it or whatever. And a lot of people float it. Look, Mount St. Helens is like 40 minutes away. It's amazing. All kinds of trails and everything up there. You know, you got the Goat Rocks. That's kind of my favorite area. But there's Rainier Park. You guys just live like so close. You can, a couple hours in either direction, you can be at some place. Just amazing. And even right around here, it's beautiful. You know, a lot of people come here because it's really out in the sticks. They have they used to have a bed and breakfast by my house. People would be like, come here to like, because it was really wild out here. It is, you know, it's pretty, but we go wilder than that, you know. I'll just tell this little story. There was a couple that they had come and visited one of our neighbors, and we live on the end of a road. It's really pretty remote, and they come to visit, and they brought this really expensive little dog, and it ran off, and they couldn't find it, and they've been looking for it all day. And So I had seen a little dog down in, like out in our woods down in this canyon. And so this couple, they're from like Renton or something, and they drove over and said, "Have you seen a little dog?" I said, "Yeah." I said, I saw it out in our back area. It's kind of down this canyon. So it's dark, you know. And they're walking out. They don't know me. They just showed up at my door, and we're way out in the sticks. And I think I had, you know, bare feet and overalls on or something. I don't know. Yeah, this piece of straw sticking out of my mouth. A couple banjos playing, you know. And seriously, you know, I'm a banjo player. So this, we're walking out in the woods, and we get about 50 yards out in the woods, and all of a sudden I start feeling them starting to tense up, like, this guy's taking us out here to kill us. I know. I picked up, it's okay. I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'm not going to murder you. It's okay. It's all good. They're like, oh, we found their dog, you know. Like, well, you thought the same thing, didn't you? He was a realtor. This guy right here, we had known each other in high school. I called to check on a property on my driveway, and he comes to, he's the realtor, but I didn't know he was the realtor. We hadn't seen each other in 10, 15 years. So I come walking out of the woods, and he's sitting in his truck, and I knock on the glass, and he's like, whoa! He goes, dude, Joe, man, he's got his gun up on the dashboard. And he says, man, I thought somebody might have called me out here to take me out. It's really out here. He goes, then I saw you walking out of the sunlight. Whoa! I said, man, Rock, relax. You know, so you're going to get out in the outside, but you know, if you're going to be outside, you can be outside and miss really what you could get out of it, the experience of really encountering God, unless you're really intentional about it. And so, because the relationship between you looking at creation and using it as a vehicle to grow in your worship of God has a deep, deep, deep channel in our faith. It's foundational, really, to our faith. And yet, a lot of this is kind of being lost and has been lost to a great extent. You know, if you think about your Bible, though, if you remember those Sunday school stories when you were a kid, you go all the way back into the stories of the Bible. How did God speak to people in the very beginning? Well, obviously, even long before the Bible was recorded, we see that, remember Genesis 9:13, after the epic kind of narrative about Noah, it says, I set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a sign and a covenant between me and the earth. You know, God used creation as a way to speak to people, even at the very beginning. Now, obviously, we have a scripture written down later when the Torah was given to reflect on it. But at the moment it happened, that's how God used it to speak to them. You know, in the book of Psalms, what I want to share some scriptures with you that I want to get into your mind. We live in an age that's become very scholastic. And we think if we just, you know, we read it, it's got to be true. You know, people say, well, I know it's true. I read it on the internet. I'm like, wow, there ought to be like a little disclaimer sometimes on the internet that says, if you're over 50, be careful. You know, don't think this is exactly like it used to be. And, but listen to the psalmist. He says, a psalm of David, the heavens are telling the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. One time at our kids' camp, I took all the youth out onto the dock. We do this dock walk. It was a beautiful night, tons of stars everywhere. And I gave a little talk, you know, about the vastness of space, you know, and the awesomeness of God. But I said, now I want you guys to be quiet, which is hard for them. They're all laying down, looking up at the sky. And as if on script, this amazing shooting star went from one side of the sky to the other. And it was one of those ones that left a smoke trail. It was so bright. And all of those kids, they'd been quiet for a total of, you know, 20 seconds. Seemed like forever. They were like, wow. And I'm pretty sure that those of the kids that were there and the staff that was there, they remember that a lot longer than they remembered my sermon that night. There is that kind of impact that comes from God showing his awesomeness in creation. You know, the Bible talks about this in Psalm 98, 6 through 8. It says, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the king, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the mountains sing together for joy. You get this idea from this poetic language of the Psalms, that creation itself is just reverberating with songs of praise to God. But you know, you've got to listen for it. You've got to be able to get your mind around. I want to read you one of the Psalms, just one. But I want you to do a little something on your notes. If you have your little note paper, we have them outside the door. They're great, Miles. They're awesome, these note papers, Miles. They're really good. You ought to use it. Write it down. My grandson, so I'm just trying to help him along there. Okay? You can get him one, Sally, so he doesn't miss it. I want you to connect the relationship between worship and how the psalmist pays very detailed attention to creation. I think a lot of us as believers, sometimes we don't. We have our faith in a box, like it's in the building here, or it's just between the pages of that genuine leather cover. But we don't take our faith into the created world. But notice how the writer of the Psalms does that very intentionally. Listen to what it says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak. Now remember, it's written in non-scientific language because this was written thousands of years ago. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just written in terminology that's non-scientific, so it's written more kind of poetically. Stretching out heaven like a tent curtain, he lays the beams of his upper chamber in the waters and makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind and makes the winds his messenger. Do you get the idea that God's really involved in his creation? He really is. It's God, he didn't wind it up. It's not some kind of deist idea that God just kind of left it. Flaming fire is his minister. He established the earth upon its foundations so that it would not totter forever and ever. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place where you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. He sends forth springs in the valleys, and they flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench the thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. Do you get the idea that the psalmist, the writer, is paying very close attention to creation? He's paying attention. He's noticing the details. He's actually, you know what he's actually describing in non kind of scientific terminology? He's talking about the water cycle. You know, the water cycle is an amazing thing. You learned it in school, right? You know, the rain, there's the clouds, the rain comes down, flows onto the mountains, flows out to the ocean, goes back up. But and he actually alludes to this in this passage. Did you know that they tell us now that in the actual deep rock of the earth, there's as much water stored in the rock as there is in the entire oceans of the world. And that they're actually cycling through. It's not just the clouds and the stratosphere and the atmosphere. It's the and the ocean, the rain, but it's actually all the way through the entire crust of the earth. You see, he's paying attention. He's saying, this is all something that would cause us, if we think about it, if we know about it, to praise God. Even the birds. Does this mean you need to join the Audubon Society? Well, you could, but it's not necessary. He waters the mountains from his upper chamber. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes men's hearts glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, the food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord, of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nests, and the stork whose home is in the fir trees. You notice how the detail, how he's paying attention to habitat. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shepeniman. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which the beasts of the forest prowl about, and the young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, the great and broad, in which the swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and the Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, and they are created. You renew their face, the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth, and it trembles. He touches the mountains, and they smoke. We know about that, right? It's not St. Helens. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. You see the amazing thing? Can you see how much worship comes out of, in the biblical idea of worship, how much of it comes from seeing creation? Even, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. And even Jesus said this. Listen to this. This is so, we just overlook this because we immediately go to ourselves instead of thinking about what Jesus is really saying on how to be relieved of our anxieties. Look, 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 look at the birds of the air. Look at them. That they do not sow, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And you, which and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? All around you, God is putting things out there to say, hey, I'll take care of you. And we read the promises in the Bible, but did you know that there are promises as you walk outside of your house that are available for you to see? Your mind is informed through what we read in Scripture, but you have to take it outside and look at it. Paul said it like this in his great theological treatise in Romans. He said, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has been made, so that we are without excuse. You know what? I want you to see God in creation. It's not worshiping creation, but you see the reality of God and some things about God, the awesomeness of God, the phenomenon, or some people that aren't even believers, the nomenon of God. You know, one of the great doctrines of the church that's been pretty much forgotten or ignored is the doctrine of immanence. And it's not eminent, it's talking about eminence. It's It's the idea that God is expressing himself in every atom of his creation. That God is literally screaming at us as we look around in his creation, hey, look at what I've done. It's the idea that God is actively within and sustains what he's made. It's not just kind of left to itself. Hebrews 1:3 says that God, through Jesus Christ, is sustaining all things by his power. You know, one of my favorite, one of the books that really has influenced me that came out of the late Middle Ages was a book written, it's called The Practice of the Presence of God. It was written by a guy who was not a priest, or really, he wasn't really technically a monk. He was more of he was actually the cook that worked in a monastery. He'd been to war. Nicholas Herman. He was born in Lorraine, France, and he was pretty traumatized through war. And back in those days, if you really needed to kind of get your act together, you could go to a monastery. And so he went, and he attached himself to the monastery, and he became the cook. And he wrote this book about later called The Practice of the Presence of God, about as a cook, he said, I've worked for a long time to learn how to live in a life of prayer, so that while I'm washing dishes and while I'm picking up a straw off the ground, I can be just as much impressed with the presence of God and be in a communication with the presence of God and with the person of God. But it wasn't always that way. He talks about his conversion experience was he was seeking God and really struggling with feeling like he could really know God and really trust God. And he'd read scripture and he had been educated over a period of time. But one day, over a period of time, he began to sit and look at a tree, a barren tree out in the field behind where his kitchen was. And every day he'd look at it and he would spend time looking at this tree. And he knew the things about God, but he'd heard about it. But one day, in the middle of this experience of meditating on this tree in the Christian sense of like thinking about what it means, he began to become aware that God was speaking through this tree to him, teaching him something. And you would think that God would, we understand like, oh, a burning bush, woo, and that's pretty great. That's what we want. I mean, I'm on for the burning bush. But this was just a winter tree, dormant tree. He's sitting there looking at it. But what happened was, in the middle of that, he came to realize that God could speak even through this. And that he realized he awaited the sure hope of springtime. This tree was stripped of its leaves, but there'd be a revival and there'd be summer abundance, and it was going to come by God's grace. And gazing at the tree, Herman grasped deeply the extravagance of God's grace and his unfailing sovereignty and divine providence. And like the tree, he felt seemingly dead, but he held hope that God had life waiting for him, and that the turn of seasons would bring fullness. And at the moment, he said, that the leafless tree first flashed in upon my soul the fact of God. Isn't that amazing? Here's this guy. The creation itself spoke to him in such a powerful way. And he said, and the love for God since that time never ceased. You know, but for you to really see creation, I got news for you. You got to get out in it. You got to get out in it. You got to look at it. And even, you know, we read passages, people sometimes come up to me and they're like, all they want to do is study the book of Revelation, which is usually a flashing red light for me. I think you should study. There's a blessing that goes along with it. But people get really preoccupied with it. And pretty soon I watch the people around them going, cuckoo. You know, they've kind of lost it. You know, they've kind of gone off the rail. But there's some awesome things in the book of the Revelation. And one thing that is often overlooked, he says, and I heard a voice as of many waters. Now, let me just tell you something. You have no reference point for that unless you've been outside and actually gone to the ocean or stood by a great waterfall. You have no reference point for that. What's that? See, It's the relationship between you being integrated with the natural world and understanding even what Scripture says is very clear. So how are we going to do this? How are you going to make this jump? I'm going to give you seven things. I'm going to give you seven things, and they're just two-word little points so that you could remember all seven of them, and there'll be a test at the end of the course today, okay? Pass, fail, okay? And so you might write these down. They might be helpful to you. I hope they are. But the number one thing is this. Shut off, number one thing. You got to shut off. You say, what are you talking about? Let me ask you a question. In the United States, how many minutes a day does the average American spend looking at a screen? Any guesses? Five, you said? Okay. Anybody else? 444 minutes a day. 7.4 hours a day. And that's just the average. For those of you that are clocking in 12 a day, and then some of you other folks that are like, huh? Where's my pencil? Some of you are still using the pencil. This is the mean average, but here's how it breaks down. 147 minutes spent watching TV. Average American. 108 minutes in front of a computer. 151 minutes on the smartphone. That means checking your text because, you know, it's pretty important. And 43 minutes with a tablet. And as much as that sounds like, we are the sixth worst. So in Indonesia, they spend 540 minutes a day looking at a screen, and that's 9 hours a day looking at their TVs, computers, smartphones, tablets. You must shut the screen off. There's a little limerick I made up for you. You must shut off the screen for God to be seen. Yeah, you could remember that. If I was a black preacher, I could make that thing a sing song, you know? But I'm not. Okay. So, but you roll with that. You roll with that, Trishanna. Anyway, what I'm trying to tell you is this. This is a new phenomenon for us. It really is. So if you got your phone on right now, and you're fooling with it, shut it off. If somebody, you see somebody fooling with their phone, just reach over there and grab it, smash it. No, don't do that. I can't. What I'm trying to say is, it's very difficult for us to unplug. You know, back when I was a kid, the only people who were connected, and it was those big clunky pagers, were like doctors and like the president of the United States. They were connected all the time because they were so important, they had to stay connected. Now, I know some of you are thinking that maybe Obama's going to call you during the service, so you got to stay hooked up. You never know. I mean, his life is on the line here. But we get so hooked. And it's not a coincidence. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with, you know, the technology. But, you know, you've got to learn how to shut off. I have a nephew he's not a really believer, but when he gets together with his friends, they have dinner every week together, and they shut all their phones off, put them in a box, and he puts them in the back room, and they can't get them until they leave, because they found that they really couldn't have much of a relationship. Because everybody was, you know, don't be that couple sitting across the table, you know, having a texting fight, looking at each other. You aren't even communicating, but you're texting each other. You know, you're using little modicoms and stuff on each other. What I'm trying to tell you is, you have to shut off the screen. Shut it off. And then go outside. Just go outside. You know, you know, here's the thing. You know how you know if somebody reads the Bible for 3 hours a day? They'll always tell you. What I'm saying is, I have people that come up and, you know, I read the Bible for 3 hours a day. And I'm like, yeah, okay, that's good. That's good to read your Bible 3 hours a day. But you know what? You certainly shouldn't be bragging it up all the time about, you know, this whole scholasticism that people have gotten into is really kind of, you know, even Paul, I mean, think about it. Paul's writing the New Testament. You know, he wasn't breaking out his Old Testament scrolls, you know, every morning while he's on the road. You know, hey, would you guys hold this? I'm going to roll out the Torah here and read it. I mean, this kind of comes out of what we call neo-pietism. It really didn't appear in Christianity until the 1700s. But I think it's really great to read your Bible and to read it a lot. But you know what? If you read your Bible, if you understand what you read in the Bible about knowing God, you won't spend all your time inside reading the Bible. You go outside and put it into practice and look around and praise God for the awesomeness of His creation. So go outside. Go outside. Do you know that, how many of you have a treadmill? You have a treadmill, like an elliptical or something? Come on, raise your hands up. Raise those shameful hands up. You know, you have it and you're ashamed to raise your hand because you know it's got clothes hanging on it, okay? You're not really using it. I know how it is. I know how this rolls, okay? So I don't want to even mention it, you know? But did you know, and if you use it, I commend you. I think that's great. I'm proud of you. It's good to take care of yourself. But did you know where treadmills got started? Prisons. No, prisons. They started in prison as a form of punishment. They were. And so what they would do is they would have a prisoner who was being bad, and they'd say, okay, we're going to put you on the treadmill for an hour. You got to run the treadmill. And it was meant to do two things, wear them out and punish them, but it was also meant to do something psychologically to them. And here's what it was supposed to say. You can run, but you can't get away. Now, you might have one of those ones with like virtual reality headset, you know, and you're like, you got the wind and, you know, you got the smell of the ocean. You got the full deal. But I have an idea. Save yourself about $5,000 and just walk out the door, okay? Just go outside. It's not the same being inside. It's okay. You say, well, it rains here. I mean, that's true. You don't have to do this. You know, you can be, you know, some of these people, they're going places, but you could buy Gore-Tex. That works. You know, here's what the Bible says. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. You can't do those things from inside. You just can't. You see, I'm trying to tell you is that you know, it's kind of like if you think that watching the Animal Planet is the same as petting your dog, you're missing the point, okay? It's not the same thing. It's a different experience, okay? You know, if you think that, watching the Nature Channel is the same as doing stuff, it's not. So go out and go outside. Shut off, go outside, walk about. You know, that's an old Australian kind of idea that they would take a walk about, especially indigenous people. They'd walk about. But long before we knew anything about their history, in Christian history, the idea of walking and looking around as a way to heal your soul was very foundational to Christianity, long before we knew about anybody else. The idea is, we used to call it a pilgrimage. People would take a pilgrimage. They would walk. They would take weeks, sometimes months. And it wasn't really so much about getting someplace as it was about the journey as a way of like sorting yourself out. Now we have a new thing. We call it a prayer walk, which I think is great. If you walk along and you're very intentional about praying about what you're seeing and what you're looking at, there's some good things about that. So shut off, go outside, walk about, maybe try and walk every day or have a place you walk. You know, and you say, well, I can't really do that. Well, I understand. Sometimes you have physical limitations. Maybe you can't. But what I'm saying is, anyway, do what you can to have this kind of exposure to creation. And then another thing you can all do is sit silently. This is hard for us to do. Hey, silently, I mean, shut your TV off. Sometimes I go to people's house and they got like the TV, that's going. I have a technique as a preacher because I'd be trying to talk to people and their TV's roaring and I'm trying to talk to them. So I talk really silent. Hey, man. Yeah. And they go, oh, I can't really hear you. Maybe I should turn the TV off. Yeah, good idea. Good idea. So But if that doesn't work, if they're just oblivious, I just get them, hey, you mind if I shut this thing off? Just go straight to the rude, okay? Get to the point. But what I'm saying is, you know what? The TV's going. They got the tunes going. I was out on the Pacific Crest Trail a few years ago, way up in the Goat Rocks. I mean, you guys are with me, right? And there was this gal. She was a PCT-er, probably. They're through hiker. They hike from Mexico to Canada. You know, it's an epic, like, kind of experience for people to kind of get in touch with the awesomeness of creation and solitude. I hear this sound going. There's this lady coming down the trail, and she's got, like short shorts on, and she's got a backpack on, and she's got, she didn't have earphones in. She had, almost like a mini boom box, like tied on her pack, blazing out some hip hop, and she's booking down the trail, and she goes by us, and here's her mantra: beer, 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 gotta get beer, gotta get beer. She was about 20 miles from the next watering hole, and I stopped, and I did ponder, pray tell. I said, I think she might be missing the transcendence of this beautiful piece of trail. She's completely checked out. It was just all it was for her is an extreme sports deal. She was missing the whole journey because she couldn't listen. Now, what does being quiet totally, last time, when you're really silent, what happens? Now, be honest. Go ahead. What happens? You can hear nature. That's a great answer. But what happens to a lot of these people who are dealing with more complexities? Nothing happens. Not the right answer, but I want it, but it is true. Nothing really bad happens. You're right. Go ahead. And that is scary for some of you. Because if what's been going on in your head, if you actually stopped and listened to yourself, it could get pretty uncomfortable. And that's why most of us surround ourselves with a conspiracy of noise. Because you might actually have to sort out some stuff if you were quiet long enough. If your batteries ran out, you might have to actually shut off the soundtrack and think about your life. And you know where God generally speaks to us? God speaks to us in whispers, in the still small voice. He doesn't scream and yell at us. No, he can. But most of us have surrounded ourselves with so much background noise, we're really uncomfortable with silence. You know, in the media, they call it what? Dead air. It's the end. It's just ultimately the worst thing that can happen is if you have silence. But God says silence is essential for the healing of the soul and for you to really sort yourself out, for you to triangulate yourself and to really find yourself. You know, it says in Psalm 62, my soul, the psalmist is talking to himself, my soul. You have to tell yourself this. My soul, wait in silence for God only. Soul, be quiet and listen for God. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. This is really hard for us. We're all so uncomfortable with stillness. But stillness and silence are core foundational disciplines of the Christian life that we've lost, especially evangelicals. We think we always have to have, you know, every time we're doing something, we got to have a podcast going or something, and that's all fine. But try silence. You know, God might say something to you if you let him. So take 10 minutes. This is a little assignment. Take 10 minutes today to just be silent. You're going to find it's hard. Say, can I break that up? Can I break it up in like, can I break that 10 minutes up over a week? Some of you would be okay with a minute or two, but 10 minutes going outside and being quiet. And if one of your family members goes outside in the yard and trying to kind of be quiet, don't go through their wallet, okay, while they're out there, okay? I mean, just let them have some space to do it. You know, we used to call it a quiet time. We have a harder time with the quiet time. And then pray visually. And what I mean by that is, you know, why do we do this? You remember, were you taught how to pray like this? Why do people close their eyes when they pray? Why? Anybody? Why? Go ahead. So you're not distracted. That's good. And I believe that, like, if you, we had a lot of kids, we would have them close their eyes and put their, you know, hold, put their hands in their lap or fold their hands so they don't bug each other. You know, it's bad in prayer time. He's touching me. You know, that kind of thing. But part of it is, you're really right. Part of it in our Western tradition was we had a lot of distractions. We want to concentrate, and that's okay. But there's another kind of prayer, too, where you pray with your eyes wide open. You're praying as you're going along. You're praying for what you're looking at. You're praying. You're using, one of the big controversies in the church was the iconoclastic controversy, where they used icons. And the fear in the Western church was they would become idols. But one of the sad things about that thinking is you only make an image of something that is of value to you, that is, you see is worthy of something. And in the Greek Orthodox Church, they use icons, and I'm not advocating icons, but what they're saying is they practice a practice of saying, use something not to worship that something, but as a vehicle to cause you to think about God, to remind you about God. It might be looking at something like the Brother Lawrence, the tree, or something else that reminds you, that causes you, when your mind begins to wander, to think back about the greatness of God. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Pray with your eyes wide open. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Pray. I used to drive with this preacher. I was a brand new Christian, and he prayed all the time. He had a little Fiat, and he was a horrible driver. And he would be scaring me. His name was Jack, and Pastor McKay, and he would drive. And he parked like this by just banging into people. That was his parallel parking. Okay, he had these big Fiat was a good car for him. You know, Fiat means chaos, you know. But he would drive around, and he would, like, pray, just start praying. And I was raised Roman Catholic, so I'd always look at him like, his eyes open, you know. So you can drive and pray at the same time, and it's okay. Pray with your eyes open. When you go out today, pray. When you see people, pray. When you look at beautiful things, use the things that you see as a way to cause you to worship, to praise God. And then practice Sabbath. And you notice I didn't say practice the Sabbath. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, you know. He is the fulfillment. But the idea of the Sabbath, of setting limits around your life for the benefit of your own soul, is very critical. You have to remember, Jesus said to them when they were complaining, they had all these rules about the Sabbath, and they were complaining about the disciples not keeping them. The Sabbath was made for man and not the man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You know, the idea of Sabbath, of practicing Sabbath, is the idea of intentionally setting limits on your life. Do you know one of the most subtle types of idolatry is trying to live your life without limits? There's only one being in the universe that has no limits. That's God. But you have limits. You have limits for food, you have a limited amount of time, you have a limited lifespan, you have limited money, you have limited opportunities. You don't have a limitless life. And so God, part of the whole story of the garden is, he said, you got everything, but there's one thing you can't have. You have to learn to live with limits. You can't have this. Of course, we didn't want it. We want to have no limits. Don't you know in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like God? We want to be our own gods. We want to live without limits. It's not going to happen, but we want to. And when you try to live your life without limits, it's a type of idolatry. And so you have to schedule rest from things that distract you from the things that matter, that distract you from God and distract you from the people that really matter in your life. You have to set limits around your life so that you can get rest and you can limit yourself from the things that drain your soul. You have to do it. It's never going to be easy. And you have to reset it and reset it and reset it. You know, look, if you think you can go, hey, you know, I'm just going through a busy time. I'm not going to take a day off for 4 months. I'm never going to take any time to worship or spend time with God. We have so many, you know, activities and so many sports things and so many things. I have no time for any time to rest and think about God and to worship or do anything. Look, you're trying to live without limits. Can't do it. It's not good for you. Sabbath is for you. It's so you don't get so you know, disoriented. So it doesn't take long. So practice Sabbath in your life. Maybe you can't do a full day. Maybe you're going to do a few hours or four or five hours. You're just going to set them aside. This is our time to just kind of calm down and then build on it. And then lastly, start right now. You know, look, nothing has anything I said sounded expensive? None of this is going to cost you anything. You don't have to go anywhere. And I want to go to Costa Rica, but I don't get to go. But I don't have to go to do this. And look, folks, you don't even have, you live in an awesome place. I mean, look, 2 hours, you can be in some of the most pristine, most beautiful places on earth. And 2 hours the other way, you can be down digging clams someplace. I mean, you, look, you have the Cowlitz River. You can go float that thing in a canoe or whatever. I mean, it's all, you live in this, you know, people come here to get away to here. They do, like I said. This is considered the sticks. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to, you know, and so what I'm trying to say is you can start getting out in creation today. As your summer begins, take your kids, take your grandkids, and teach them to see God. Show them the wonders of God. Learn about it. It's important. It really is. You know, the old hymn writers were just completely soaked in not only the traditions of the church, but in Scripture. One of my favorite old hymns is this one. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. You know, they understood this relationship between seeing God in His Word and seeing God in His world. And you have to do both, or you will err, and your life will become not really a life. It'll just become a list of ideas. And so today, you know, you have a little green card. Okay, so find your little green card. So while you fill that out, I'm going to play this little song. I will look to the hills. I will look to the hills where my strength, where my strength, where my strength comes from. I will look to the hills. I will look to the hills where my strength, where my strength, where my strength comes from the Lord, oh, from the Lord is where my strength comes from the Lord, oh, from the Lord is where my strength comes from. Here's a little chorus my son wrote. I'm going to teach it to him. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. Try it now, you ready? The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. That's it? That's as good as it gets? Let's try that. That's your whole part. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. And my hands are open, and my feet are bare, and my heart is open. Make my life a prayer. You ready? Let's sing the chorus. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. And my hands are open, and my feet are bare, and my heart is open. Make my life a prayer. One more time, you ready? The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory.